of us have extended family, and just the thought of Uncle Hugo or Aunt Ethel with her blabbering mouth is enough to raise the anxiety level about 30 or 40 points on the scale of 100. And again, kind of resonating with Bill, just a little bit of my own anxiousness this week in preparation. I don't know if any of you have ever had to follow a preacher who uses words like amygdala and penicillamus, and that same person, it turns out to be the karaoke king who can channel his inner queen and rock you. Holy mackerel. Holy mackerel. I can't even spell mackerel. I tried it on spell check, and I used to know the words for Surfing USA, but please don't ask me to try to sing them to you right now. But Pastor Mike sets the bar pretty high. I feel a little bit like a high jumper needing to get over the pole vault bar without a pole. But we are truly grateful for Mike's good gifts in articulating the good news for all of us, that God wants good for our lives, even in a culture that is like a petri dish for breeding anxiety. Amen? So we are here in the middle of this anxious series. Is finding peace possible? This is week 3 of 5 in our series, where we're drilling down deeper into those verses of Paul in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. And so again, just to have it clearly before us, let's read verses 4 through 8 once again as it appears up on the screen for us there. Read it with me together, okay? Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Now, Paul would not say, do not be anxious, unless there was this human tendency to indeed feel anxious at times, or maybe off times, right? But what we are saying in this series is that through this brief teaching of Paul, God has given us some tools by which we can navigate and even overcome anxiety and know God's peace, which transcends all understanding. Last week, Pastor Mike talked about how we feel anxious when things seem to be out of control, as indeed they might appear in this world in which we live. But Pastor Mike also helped us understand who is in control. And even in the gray and dark times, God is the one who is still working through us and in us. And even in those tough times, and so that with Paul we can say, rejoice in the Lord. And so today we want to go deeper into verses 5 and 6, add a few more tools to our toolbox so that when those little rodents of anxiety begin nesting in the attics and walls of our houses of our lives, that we can root them out more swiftly without letting them destroy the entire house in which we live. Anxieties, again, can come in all different kinds of shapes and sizes and varieties, and sometimes to get the upper hand on them, it's good to just name them. And I mentioned one of my own anxieties, a fairly short-term anxiety that will probably be over at about 12 noon today. But that's not to say that I don't have my own real long-term anxieties that I'm wrestling with as well. And so maybe you would want to just write down one or two things on a piece of paper or on the inside of your bulletin, just between you and God, that you can take home with you very privately. Let it be a holy act of surrender to God, effectively saying that this is one that I'm working on, God, and I'm not going to conquer it without your help. And so it could be something that is small but emblematic of the kind of things that you struggle with, or maybe it is something that is already beginning to wreak havoc in your life that absolutely needs to be dealt with. And so just take a 30 seconds, think about it. Don't overthink it. If there's nothing there, that is fine. You don't have to go back to your deep past and dig up anything. But if there's something festering there, you probably know it. And just jot that down between you and God, and then we'll pray and dig in, okay? Just take a few seconds here. And so, God, here we are before you with real issues that we struggle with that cause anxiety. Lord, in these moments together, we pray that we might hear your voice, that there would be a conversation as we speak our concerns to you and as we hear from you as to how you would want us to navigate those and be victorious in them. We pray in Christ's name, amen. So in just a verse and a half, verse 5 and part of verse 6, let me give you three other tools that will help us find God's peace amidst the anxious culture in which we live. So here we go. Number one, get your eyes off yourself. Verse 5 begins, let your gentleness be evident to all. Now that's a pretty innocuous verse. While it is possible and at times indeed necessary to be gentle on ourselves, gentleness is a term that involves relationship with other people. And not only a relationship, but a kind, considerate, and respectful relationship. And we can't take this little verse in isolation from what Paul has just written just a couple of chapters earlier in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3-5, where he writes, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be that of Christ Jesus." Wow, that's a pretty high calling. Not something we can do on our own. Ultimately, we absolutely need God's Spirit at work within us to do that. But this is a huge tool, almost like a sledgehammer when it comes to smashing those things that make us anxious in our lives. See, our culture sets the bar very, very high for achievement, and we can't help be self-centered in that. When the media tells us that these are the kind of jeans you need to be wearing, these are the neighborhoods, and these are the houses that you should be living in. These are the top universities that we need to get our kids into. These are the sports and the music and the other extracurricular things that need to show up on my resume if I'm going to get into that dream college. And these are the vacation destinations to see and be seen in. And doesn't that latter speak to the pernicious nature of the dark side of Facebook? If you know me, maybe you're my friend on Facebook. Friend me. I do spend a little bit of time there. It's a great way to keep in touch with people near and far as well. But, oh my, how easy it is in this world, this social media culture, to find ourselves comparing ourselves, our experiences, our friends, our achievements to others, and almost invariably finding ourselves weighing in the balance compared to others, coming up short. Talk about a recipe for anxiety. There you've got it. When we are striving to reach such high standards, little wonder that we find ourselves turned in on ourselves. But Paul says, let your gentleness be evident to all. Consider others better than yourselves. When we get our eyes off ourselves, we find peace. When we humbly serve others, we find fulfillment that can never be matched by the accumulation of things. When we gently help a neighbor in need, our anxiety level drops. The second part of that, verse 5, simply says, the Lord is near. Our anxiety increases to the degree that we feel like we are all alone in a predicament. that we need to shoulder situations, difficult situations by ourselves. Isolation creates this downward cycle of fret in our lives. Strictly humanly speaking, the wise man of old, writing in the book of Ecclesiastes, says, two are better than one, and a cord of three strands is not easily broken. Invariably, final exams are a time of great stress. We're not near final exams, so I can speak about that without raising the anxiety level too much at midterm here. But this week I was thinking back to my own seminary experience, and my two roommates, Rob and Steve, and myself, back in our apartment on Foster Avenue above Sweden's shop on the North Park campus, if you're familiar with that neighborhood at all. And generally speaking, I do my best studying by myself. And yet, the night before final exams, there was a tremendous sense of peace as together the three of us would review all that we had digested in the last 3 or 4 months of the semester prior to the final exam the next day. We were a cord of three strands at that point. Our church has a wonderful prayer shawl ministry. Last Sunday, a goodly number of us gathered up here by the piano between services to intercede for Taylor Regal before going into his surgery this past week, which proved to be a successful right knee replacement. But I was talking with Marcia this week after the surgery, and she was just commenting about what peace Taylor felt going into this operation because of those prayers. And without any prompting, she specifically said that he didn't feel any anxiety. He didn't feel any anxiety. Do you have a friend or companions that you can turn to in those times and places of would-be stress and anxiety? But the key scriptural point here is that indeed the Lord himself is near. And so number two in our toolbox here for today, when faced with anxiety, the promise is sure that you are not alone. You are not alone. The Lord is near. God pledges his presence to be with his people. Currently on both Sunday mornings and Wednesday evenings, we have a couple of growth groups that are reading through the entire books of Genesis and Exodus. And this past week, we have been in the Joseph narratives from Genesis chapter 37 to the end of Genesis chapter 50. And I was again struck by the repeating of the phrase, the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. In fact, three times, as you see on the screen in chapter 39, you can look it up, verses 2, 20, and 23, three times as Joseph is being sold into slavery, as he is being falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, as he is consequently thrown into prison, it says, the Lord was with Joseph. So even when it seems like providence has abandoned us, when it seems like we are alone in our misery, when the sun is going down on hope and it is getting darker still, God is with us, even as he was with Joseph in those difficult, hard, hard, dark times. After the death of Moses, who led Joseph's growing family out of Egypt, God says to Joshua, Moses' successor, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Unless we think that God is only with those with pristine moral and spiritual resumes, we see that God was also with David, even in the midst of his moral failings. And God was with Elijah, even when he was despondent and lacking in faith. And ultimately, Old Testament prophecy reaches its pinnacle, its zenith, when Isaiah tells us that the coming Messiah would be named Emmanuel, which means God with us, God with us. Satan would want you to believe that the Lord has abandoned you, but that's a lie. That's a lie. Don't bite on that one. You are not alone. The Lord is near. I certainly want to validate some very real and very complicated life narratives that some of you are living. Very complex family issues that are not easily resolved. Medical and health situations that are more than ominous. Financial pits that in some cases maybe you have dug yourself, but in other cases you have absolutely done through no fault of your own, find yourself in very difficult financial situations. Justice issues that no court of law can adequately really resolve. Not to mention this tremendous weight of social pressure that results in very real anxiety for our youth, young adults, and even our kids in this day and age. But you are not alone. You are not alone. The Lord is near. He is God with you, Emmanuel. And building on that, the third great word for us in these couple of verses is summarized in the two-word sermon title. And with that, we want to linger just a little bit longer. Try asking. Try asking, which is prayer. At its core, prayer is simply talking to God, knowing that He is there as He has promised and that He cares for us. Some of you read the little devotional book, Jesus Calling. I don't know if you recognize this book, and maybe some of you were reading it this past week, but on Wednesday of this past week, October 17th, there was a devotional that was so very apropos to our topic here today. In fact, the very first word of the devotional was anxiety. Anxiety. And if you're not familiar with it, all of these biblically based devotionals are written in such a form as if Jesus were speaking these words to you. So listen to this word from the Lord. Anxiety is a result of envisioning the future without me. So the best defense against worry is staying in communication with me. When you turn your thoughts toward me, you can think much more positively. Remember to listen as well as to speak, making your thoughts a dialogue with me. If you must consider upcoming events, follow these rules. Number one, do not linger in the future because anxieties sprout up like mushrooms when you wander there. And number two, remember the promise of my continual presence. Include me in any imagery that comes to mind. This mental discipline does not come easily because you are accustomed to being God, small g, of your fantasies. However, the reality of my presence with you now and forevermore outshines any fantasy you could ever imagine. So let me underscore just three aspects of prayer, the first of which is made clear in this little devotional that we have just reflected on. Number one, or A, prayer is based on relationship. It is a relationship of love between two people, but certainly not a relationship between two equals. By human analogy, we can best understand it as a parent-child relationship. God being most often portrayed in Scripture as a loving heavenly Father. Now, I'm very much aware that not everyone here has a positive father figure in their lives. But even if you have a father figure that has left you with scars of whatever kind, I would be surprised if we can't all think of other parental and father figures, images that can help us understand God to be one who is all wise, like a wise parent, somebody with unfathomable love, with our very best interests in mind, as a good parent would. And so, as Jesus Calling, the meditation makes clear, prayer is a conversation, a dialogue that involves both speaking or asking, as we are saying, but also listening and realizing that in both God's infinite love and wisdom, that God's response to our asking may just be different than we might desire. For example, your 9-year-old son excitedly comes bounding into the living room at night. Hey, Mom, Dad, Can I get my own cell phone? Jake, my best friend, got one. His parents said it's okay. So what are you going to do with your 9-year-old son? How would you answer him at that point? He knows your iPhone is right in your front pocket, if not in the palm of your very little hand there. As a loving mom and dad, are you obliged to head right on over to the mall, to the Verizon store, and buy him both a phone and a data plan? Probably not. Probably not. Jesus told a lot of great stories, which we call parables. In Luke 18, Jesus tells this story about a real surly guy. Calling him a scumbag is probably not too strong. He is the oxymoronic unjust judge. The protagonist in this tale is a widow lady who has virtually no standing in society and equally few means by which to redress the injustices perpetrated against her. But she has one tremendous tool in her bag of tricks, and that is her tenacity. Proverbially, the parable is known as that of the persistent widow. Everywhere this judge goes, this widow shows up. While the judge is riding the stationary bike in the morning at the fitness club, this lady comes and taps him on the shoulder. When he's out to lunch, the lady pulls up a chair at the table and says, "Can we talk?" When he gets out of his car at home, she comes jumping out of her tattered, folded lawn chair, rushing to his car and says, "You've got to take up my case." But the unjust judge has no intent, no time for her, no intent of looking into her file. Of his character, the text is clear, where it says, he neither feared God nor cared about people. In other words, judged by Jesus' twofold commandment to love God and to love others, he is batting a perfect 0-for-2, whiffing mightily on both of the accounts. But here's the deal. Because the widow is such a pain in the tush, bothering him day and night, everywhere he goes, finally he resolves to give her justice. Jesus tells this story not to say this is what God is like, but rather to set up a stark contrast between our loving Heavenly Father and this wicked judge. So that if even this wretched man, a blight on the legal system, finally relents and responds to the widow's doggedness, how much more will God, our Father, with whom we have a loving relationship, incline his ear to us when we come to him in prayer? Secondly, pray specifically. Later in the same chapter of Luke 18, Jesus encounters a blind beggar, who from Mark's gospel we know is named Bartimaeus. He is pleading for mercy. It is not unlike the widow pleading for justice. But in this case, Jesus asks him to be more specific. He says, "What do you want me to do for you?" To which Bartimaeus responds, "Lord, I want to see." Very specific prayer. And indeed, Jesus heals the man. Have you thoughtfully and prayerfully asked God to specifically help you identify and address the root causes of anxiety in your life? I want to be careful on this point because there is nothing less helpful in this regard than name it and claim it theology that says we are like kids in a candy shop where all we have to do is ask for anything we want and we get it from God. I'm reminded of a very wise saying that there are two ways to have enough. There are two ways to have enough: acquire more or desire less. So perhaps that specific prayer is not so much, "God, I really need a Lincoln MKZ, but Lord, I really need an economical and reliable means of transportation. Show me the car that is really right for me. In regards to praying specifically, I was tremendously encouraged the week before last to get a prayer letter from someone who is in her first year on staff with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship doing college campus ministry. She writes, "As many of you know, I spent the whole summer in Michigan fundraising full-time in order to be able to spend 40 or 50 hours every week on campus. All summer I've been praying to God to get me to 100% funding for the year in 100 days. This was a bold prayer since my first year budget was $45,000 and most staff do not get to full funding until around December or January for their first year. Classes started on day 94 and I transitioned to full-time campus work at around 70% funding. Then on day 98, I realized that because of some matching funds for our Ohio area and some new incoming gifts, I might be able to reach 100% in the next 2 days. I spent the 2 days calling people and sharing where I was at, and on day 100, I reached 100% funding." She goes on to say, "I share this story in awestruck humility and worship in the face of God's incredible provision. God has been teaching me the importance of prayer and resting in the abundance that He provides for us as His children. He has made it so clear that getting to 100% in 100 days was a result of His work as a loving Father and all-powerful God, and was not because of sheer hard work or excellence on my part. Praise God that He answers prayer and teaches us what it means to truly follow Him. I'm now able to do full-time student ministry without having to take another job or worry about funding." Those words come from Jenna Vorman, Faith Covenant members Greg and Faye Vorman's daughter, who's doing campus ministry with InterVarsity at Wooster College in Ohio. Indeed, praise God. Another very specific prayer that is found in Scripture is found in James 1:5. It comes in the context of many trials of many kinds, as it says, which undoubtedly are both stressful and anxiety-producing. James goes on to say, "If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask of God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given." How many anxious hearts could be quieted if we would sincerely and humbly ask God for wisdom to sort through a difficult, complex, stressful situation. And third and finally, as it pertains to prayer, is pray with remembrance. So often in life, even in the church, we suffer from spiritual amnesia. We forget things very easily, even the mighty acts of God. God's Old Testament people were often called to remembrance, even if it meant just setting up a big pile of rocks after crossing the Jordan River as stones of remembrance of God's deliverance and bringing them into the promised land. And in the New Testament, the sustaining sacrament that we celebrate most regularly, Holy Communion, is in response to Jesus' words to do this in remembrance of me, as we reflect on His sacrifice on the cross, giving us new life in Him. So whether it's dipping back into the Old Testament, the New Testament, in the biblical story, or drawing on 2,000 years of church history, or drawing on the 104-year history of this local congregation known as Faith Covenant Church, or looking back in your own life where God has shown up faithfully, our prayers should be laced with remembrance of God's gracious provisions in the past to encourage us going forward, a sure antidote to anxiety. I wasn't there earlier at my home this week, but Mary Lynn told me a beautiful story of one of our faith families coming by the house. And in the course of visiting with my 93-year-old mother-in-law, Geneva, who's been living with us, there was a long litany on both sides of this conversation of the marvelous ways in which God had shown up in each of their lives. And mind you, there are some very real challenges being dealt with on both sides as well. But recounting before the Lord his clear hand of guidance and provision was palpable, giving peace in that situation. Are you anxious? Anxious happens. But Paul has these three tools to work with us in trying times. Number one, get your eyes off yourself. Two, you are not alone. The Lord is near. And number three, try asking. Pray. Pray knowing that you are in a relationship with a loving Heavenly Father. Pray specifically. And pray with remembrance. Again, prayer can be very simple, but sometimes it really does help to have others come alongside us in prayer. And so at the end of the service today, I'm going to remain up front here, and a couple of others of our elders, of our prayer warriors, will join me as well. And so if you want to add some added firepower to your prayer force in trying to face the wiles of the enemy that is instilling fear and anxiousness within you, one of our leaders or myself would be glad to spend some time in prayer with you up front at the end of the service. And as we have been talking about this key point of prayer being in relationship with the Father, you might honestly be asking yourself, do I have that kind of relationship? Without a living relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ, your prayer life will be severely hampered. So again, any of us up front here at the end of the service would be glad to help you start on a wonderful journey of relationship with God through Christ in a personal way, or to pray for assurance of salvation in His name. But for all of us, let me just gather these thoughts together in a word of prayer, looking to God for victory in the midst of an anxious world and of our own personal experience of angst in that, with this final beautiful reminder that the path to peace is paved with prayer. Let's pray. God in heaven, thank you so much for this gift of being in relationship with you, the God of the universe, the God of creation, and the God of redemption through our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, it is all too obvious that we live in a fallen world, and part of the results of that fall means that we are often anxious. And yet, Lord, thank you that you have victory, you have promise amidst the anxieties of life. And so you know specifically what each one of us is dealing with. Lord, help us to progressively surrender that to you, particularly knowing that you are with us, and availing ourselves of this wonderful gift of prayer to find your peace that passes all understanding. We give this to you, for we pray in Christ's name. Amen.